Now, I was counting up the worship team staff this morning, seven, I think. That's a lot of people, a lot of hours. Let's give them a hand this morning. That's the fastest I ever got a response to a request for pie in my life. I wish I could have had a bite, but that would mess up my throat, so I can't go there yet, but eventually. Well, it's been a great week. My wife and I got to do a combine ride, just like we had been promised. Got to be in the big combine. Wow. That's different farming than I remember growing up. Going to the farm from the big city of Mansfield and these open-air tractors and getting sunburned and all that. Air-conditioned, stereo. Wow. It was really nice. And our romance with Waterton continues. We have now selected the location for our church plant and the parsonage. We met a dentist from Calgary who has 26 on his staff. He's a surgeon, and he's doing quite okay. But beautiful cabin right on the water, and I think he's agreed in principle that that could be the parsonage. So we have a great retirement to look forward to. But it was a wonderful time, Red Rock Canyon, just breathing in that wonderful, wonderful air. It's very renewing. So we are very grateful to be this close to such a beautiful place. And I also wanted to say this morning, I'm very thankful for the staff here at the church, Tyler and Becky. The church I served most recently in Augusta, Georgia, did not have any staff. It was a small church. And I really missed that. That was my first time to not have anybody to work with. And it's been such a joy to work with these and to share our hearts together in ministry. And I love being a part of a team. And you've put together some wonderful people here, and we're very grateful to the Lord for that. Today, we're going to go topical in your notes there on the yellow paper in your bulletin, if you want to get those out. Jonah number 9 and Jonah number 10 are coming in the 2 weeks to follow this. Next week is revival in Nineveh, one of the great stories of the entire Bible. And then 2 weeks from today, the final sermon from Jonah chapter 4 entitled Priorities. Priorities as we wrap up that series. This morning, I want you to look at the main thing. And I want you to look together with me at Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. And then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, about six chapters over, and verses 18 to 20. First, Matthew 22, 36. Teacher, which is the most important commandment of the law of Moses? Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." That is an incredible statement Jesus just made there. And then over to chapter 28, the famous passage entitled in most of your Bibles, The Great Commission. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given to you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Would you pray with me this morning? Take this silent moment. Invite the presence of God's Holy Spirit into your own heart and life. Lord Jesus, as we heard so beautifully expressed in the song this morning, that you would take away the noise that is all around us. Some of it internal in our brains, those little voices, those little items on our agendas, either from the past or something we're going to do today or something we have planned in the future, voices in our heads that are trying to distract us. Lord, would you clear the clutter this morning? Enable us to really hear from you, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are many stories of people who have lost their focus in the workplace. They simply forget the main thing for which they are supposed to be laboring. So, watch this.
Thanks.
Have a good day.
Mr. Delaney's office.
Oh, hello, Mr. Delaney. If you're not feeling well, I'm sorry. Yes, I can have that ready for you, and you'll be stopping in to pick it up. Oh, you'll stop in tomorrow. And what about the big presentation today at 2 o'clock? Absolutely, I'll have them conference you in from home. Okay. Feel better, Mr. Delaney.
Of course, the same thing can happen in the church. We can so easily forget the very reason why Jesus established his body on this earth. And so today, I want us to look at the main thing. We're going to get at this through three vital questions in your notes there. Roman numeral 1, what is the main thing for the individual believer and the church? What is it? This would seem to be an easy question, rather simple, straightforward answer. With very little effort, I think most of us would say the main thing centers around both the great commandment and the great commission given to us by Jesus Christ. And guess what? That's the right answer. But here's the dilemma. There is this huge disparity between our beliefs and our behaviors. Huge disparity. Allow me to illustrate this in several ways. I've been in churches where the main thing was centered around which version of the Bible should be used. I've had people tell me they know the translation from which Paul and Jesus would have read. Aren't they special? The main thing for some congregations is Awana. Pioneer clubs, a similar children's type program. Everything is planned around that. They're even known as, you know, the kids club church. Here's another sacred cow for some of our churches: homeschooling or a Christian school. Many parents feel passionately about this issue. The activities, the agenda of such churches, pretty much built around those who endorse one of those educational philosophies. And if you're not into that, you just might not fit into that church. Worship style is the main thing in other congregations. Why some would boast of their contemporary approach. Others would be proud of maintaining a conservative form. Another fellowship highlights blended style. Oh, so much time and energy. Controversy seems to be concentrated on this aspect of church life. Oh, this list could go on. Here's a congregation that is known for its opposition to abortion. There's a church famous for its softball teams. Now, is there something wrong with having a favorite version of the Bible? No. Is Awana a good program for the local church, other kids club kind of thing? Sure they are. Is homeschooling a viable option? Certainly. Should each church be free to choose the style of worship that is most culturally relevant for the ones they want to reach? Absolutely it is. Is it wrong to take a strong stand against abortion to have a softball team? No, of course that's not wrong in any way So what's the problem here? Well, these are all noble causes. They're all noble endeavors. But they must not be, they must not become the main thing. We have elevated certain convictions, programs, methods to the sacred status of our immutable message, our immutable mandate that never changes. By doing this, we've justified time and energy and money on an aberrant agenda. You see, when worship is the main thing, we can spend hours, can't we, arguing over the use of guitars and drums, choruses versus hymns. And this is usually done without even devoting 5 minutes to discuss how this impacts our ability to reach the community for Jesus Christ. That is tragic with a capital T. I knew a man in an Alliance church, I'm embarrassed to say, who got so worked up about the noise level of the church that he secretly brought in a decibel meter. If a stand against abortion is your main thing, you can plan rallies, you can fill buses, you can attend political caucuses, but hear me, we may end up nullifying both the Great Commandment and the Great Commission because we were focused on changing laws instead of hearts. It's imperative that we get back to the main thing. And so I want to briefly review the Great Commandment of the Great Commission is our Lord's expression of the main thing to concentrate on as individual believers and as a church. The Great Commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus tells us, get this, all of the law, think about what he said, all of the prophets hang on these two things. Could it be any more highlighted in yellow, pink, flashing lights? Wow, what a statement. Loving God wholeheartedly will lead us to genuine compassion for our neighbors. And this is what the church should be focusing on as the main thing. We encourage each parishioner to be passionately in love with God. Based on that relationship, we reach out in love to those around us. Then the Great Commission: go and make disciples of all nations. Now, obviously, making disciples is part and parcel of what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in this way, the Great Commandment, write this down, flows into the Great Commission. Do you see that? The Great Commandment flows into the Great Commission. The most loving thing we can do for anyone: build a friendship with him or her. Eventually introduce them to the Savior. Friends, this is what church should be all about. In a nutshell, this is the essence. It's the place where we experience the great love of God, and then we want to express that love to others, not just here, but all around the world. Now consider that second question in your notes there, Roman numeral 2. Why do Christians and congregations get away from this? We're all agreed this morning that this is the main thing. I've just described it in a very brief, succinct outline. No one's going to contend that that isn't what the main thing is about, so we're agreed on that. Why do we get away from it? I want to suggest three reasons. Keep that pen handy. First, our primary instinct is to preserve the status quo. That's a human thing. Maybe you heard about the diplomatic husband who tried to explain to his wife why he forgot her special day. Said he, "Honey, how do you expect me to remember your birthday when you never look any older?" Clever dude. Remember that one, gentlemen. Well, just like we wish we could preserve the status quo of our age. Man, was I hanging on to 57. Well, churches become ensconced in certain programs and methods and traditions. Through the passage of time, these things take on kind of a sacred aura, even if they have little or nothing to do with the purpose of Christ's body as he envisioned it. When the hard questions are asked and it becomes clear that we must update or uproot some of our customs, we resist by doing what? Fight for the status quo. Some of this resistance is based on the false assumption that any change will force us to compromise our message. But I put this on the screen for you because I think it's so important. Getting back to the main thing is not about altering the message. Rather, it challenges us to ask whether our methods, our programs, our traditions are facilitating that message to the maximum degree. That's at the heart of this thing. I say to you, thank God for a message that does not have to change. Amen? But we must be quick to acknowledge that methods, programs, traditions must always be adapted to our present day. You see, if we can't adjust, we may end up like this secretary. I have this on loop, so just tell me when you've seen the... You can't adjust, that's what's going to happen. Looked a little like Becky, too. 1 Chronicles 12:32 tells us, look at this, the men of Issachar understood the times in which they lived, and they knew what Israel should do. This would be the highest compliment that could be paid to any church, that this congregation, that CMBC, understood the times in this community of Coaldale and the surrounding area and knew what they should do to reach people for Jesus Christ. There could be no higher compliment made than that. Bill Hybels once said, I want to be open to any idea that does not compromise Scripture. I love that quote. And it's no doubt why the Willow Creek Church is where it is today and influencing the entire world for Jesus Christ. As I've met and chatted with church leaders in my role as a consultant, I've asked questions like this. At your last leadership meeting, how much time did you spend talking about your role in fulfilling the great commandment and the great commission of Jesus? How much of your discussion was focused on routine maintenance of the church, perhaps even arguing non-essentials? Was even one prayer offered for those who need Jesus Christ in the community? Here's a second reason why we get away from our Lord's purpose. I want you to write this down. It's harder to do. If you haven't gotten this yet, I hope you'll get it this morning. It's harder to do the main thing. By nature, we have the tendency to take the easy way out. Heard about this woman who was accompanied her husband to the doctor's office. And after the checkup, the doctor called the wife in to his office alone. He said, ma'am, your husband is suffering from a very serious disease. It's combined with horrible stress. And if you don't do the following, your husband could die. So each day you need to fix him 3 great meals. You need to be pleasant. Make sure that he stays in a good mood. Don't burden him with chores. Don't talk about your stress. This will just make him feel worse. And most importantly, you must be intimate with your husband every day of the week. If you can do this for 10 to 12 months, I think your husband will regain his health completely. Well, on the way home, of course, the husband asked his wife, "So, honey, what did the doctor say to you while you were in there?" She held his face in both of her hands softly and said, "You are going to die." You're going to die. Now, that was the easy way out, eh? Easy way out. Understandable, but still easy. It's much easier, isn't it, to create this comfortable Christian cocoon where believers can feast on the Word and fellowship with each other. Under the guise of separation from the world, we can erect our staunch walls of holiness to keep out the ungodly influences of sinners and the world. We can devote our time and energy and resources to build that better Sunday school curriculum, that more in-depth Bible study, the more intense discipleship program, those special events for youth and singles and women and men. Let's face it, it's a lot less complicated to focus our energy on other Christians. We don't have to worry about answering the tough questions. We won't get into as many messy situations with broken marriages and gays and drug addicts and alcoholics. Small groups can bask in the fellowship among an exclusive group of believers. I know of churches that discontinued certain children's ministries because the kids were coming from troubled single-parent families. Friends, this way of doing church is a whole lot easier. And listen to me, many churches have settled for an elite communal scenario. But when a congregation decides they're going to get serious about the Great Commandment and Commission, oh my, enormous challenges are going to come from every angle. Church services will be planned with the unchurched in mind because we will want, get this, we will expect them to show up. This will impact our music. It will impact our preaching. Why? Because it's not about us anymore. It's about those we want to reach for Jesus. Some of you noticed I'm a little different in my preaching style. I probably haven't heard a lot of Neil Young lately in sermons and that sort of thing. But listen to me carefully this morning. I'm so very intentional about this. There are some teenagers and some 20-somethings who attend these services that would rather not be here. Doesn't shock you, does it really, when I say that? They'd really rather not be here. I want my presentations to reach that kind of person. I want my presentations to relate to the ones we really want to come into the fold and make a full surrender to Jesus Christ. And that may mean that I need to put aside some of the feelings, some of the thought patterns, some of the old ways that we are used to with more of a talking head kind of sermon. But I will do anything to make this sermon and the ones that you will hear after this relevant to these dear ones that are struggling in their spiritual walk. We must reach them. An outreach committee wouldn't be the first name of a committee. It'd be a way of life for the whole fellowship in this new approach. Instead of seeing kids from troubled single-parent homes as a hindrance to the ministry, get this, they are the ministry. Men's and women's retreats and dinners find an outreach edge. Small groups bring back the empty chair to remind everyone that evangelism must be at the heart of this ministry, or it's just another gab session for Christians. Does this imply we abandon discipleship ministry for Christians? And no. It simply means this, and I want you to see it on the screen. We will choose to put God's agenda first. His agenda, get this, it's outsider oriented. Please understand this. You probably haven't heard this lately. There is a sense in which our Lord is more concerned about those who are not here today than those of you who are here today. See, where do you get that? Jesus told the parable of the one lost sheep, and he said it this way: if you had 100 sheep, one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, would you not leave the 99 others and go search for the lost one until you found it? Listen, friends, that's a statement of God's priority this morning. Here's the truly fascinating thing I've discovered in my own personal life. As we fulfill His purpose, you know what happens? We get discipled along the way. It's just a natural outgrowth of trying to fulfill the great commandment, the great commission. Nothing will make us grow up faster, stronger in Christ than our involvement in Matthew 22 and 28. There is no Bible study, there is no Sunday school class that will enhance your walk with God more than getting out there with unbelievers. Now, you all know I'm just a pastor who plays one on TV now, but there was a time I was a real pastor. And in each of those occasions that God has enabled my wife and I to minister in that role, it has been my passion to get out of my ivory tower of the ministry and all my dealings with Christians and all those problems, and make sure that I kept myself on the cutting edge. I joined the Rotary. I was a part of the Chamber of Commerce. I worked out at the athletic club 5 days a week. I have hard muscles. They're hard to find. Why did I do that? Because I realized I was going to lose touch with the very thing Jesus had called me to do. How could I preach great commandment, great commission to other people if I wasn't out there myself? Even here in Coaldale, in the limited capacity that I get as an intentional interim, I've tried to be, and my wife and I have tried to be out and about in the community. I think this is one reason why there are so many immature Christians. If you want to know why you can't get out of kindergarten in your spiritual life, here's a suggestion. Maybe you haven't allowed the Savior to stretch you through regular encounters with lost people. Because I'll tell you, when you start getting down and dirty with those folks, they're going to ask you questions that are going to drive you back to the book. And you're going to have to get your nose in and study again. Probably a similar thing happened to the youth team that went to Salt Lake City. They got exposed to Mormon theology and suddenly, hey, they had a desire to learn, didn't they? You know, how do we answer this? That's what happens, isn't it? When we get out there. I'm at that point in the sermon where I'm reminded of people used to say to Billy Sunday, Billy, you always rub the fur the wrong way. Billy said, tell the foolish cat to turn around. See, this is one of those intentional interim sermons. Regular pastors can't preach like this. I know that. But I need to cash in, don't I? Huh? If I don't say this, who's going to say it? You know, most pastors would be railroaded out of town if he preached every week like I preach every week. So, that's one reason I need to leave after I'm done. Thank you. Here's the third reason. I want you to write this one down in your notes. We're hesitant to confront powerful individuals, families, groups in the church who are pushing for their own agenda. Yeah, they're pushing for their own agenda. There are sometimes people in a fellowship who will push for an alternate plan. It's selfish. It's usually carnal. This could be an outspoken individual. It could be an influential family. It could be a prominent small group of people. They may want to spend an entire meeting discussing the importance of maintaining all the programs and the methodology of the past, even if there's no clear purpose for doing it. These folks are often hesitant to tinker with.
And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition!
Oh, I love that music. You know, somewhere along the line, the church embraced the notion that loving confrontation is not Christ-like. I don't know where we got that perversion, but we did. We quickly forget the most severe disputes the Lord Jesus ever had were with religious people who had abandoned what? The main thing. He said the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the elders were straining on gnats and swallowing camels. Oh, his words were scathing to these religious leaders who were his best friends. Women of the night, tax collectors, thieves. For our last consideration, how can believers and churches return to and stay focused on the main thing? How? I want you to write that word how down. First, we must make sure that the mission statement focuses on the main thing and then carefully evaluate everything we are doing in the light of it. Carefully evaluate. Big word there. There are many mission statements that are clearly inward in their emphasis. It's all about building, equipping the saints. Only token acknowledgement is given to Matthew 22 and Matthew 28. In other words, the main thing is not the main thing. But once the purpose of the church has been brought in line with the heartbeat of the Heavenly Father, we must then face the hard part. All existing methods, programs, traditions need then to be scrutinized in the light of the great commandment, the great commission. For instance, how does Sunday school fit into God's big picture? Could adjustments be made to increase its contribution to the dual mission? Are all of the services that we expect people to attend contributing to the fulfillment of the Great Commandment and Great Commission? Well, Pastor Tom, we've always had that service. Good for you, but that's not good enough. It's not. Many people lamented the death of Sunday night services in the United States. Of course, it was originally a wonderful outreach event, and churches were one of the few places where you could find electric lighting, and it was a sort of a magnet for the community when Sunday night services first started. I remember as a little boy, people lining the altars, being saved on Sunday night. That all changed. That all changed. Sunday night became a Sunday morning rerun to fill people who had already heard enough of the Word, more than they could ever practice, with even some more. Change was needed. I think an honest evaluation in the light of God's purpose will lead to some radical changes in our programming, our methodology, our traditions. I think some may need to be altered, some adjusted, some axed. Then new plans in keeping with the Great Commandment and Great Commission can be instituted. Here's a second way to make sure that we fulfill Matthew 22 and 28. We must lovingly confront those who create diversions and divisions. By the way, did you ever notice those are two peas in a pod? The person who creates diversion is usually creating division, and vice versa. I like the alliteration of it too. When a church gets back in line with God's mission statement, some will feel, you know, it's their job to defend the status quo tradition. Now you know I'm not on the worship team. We need to gratefully and gracefully work with these folks. We need to do our best to persuade them to join us in the renewed focus on the Great Commandment, the Great Commission. But if they continue to resist, Paul has some advice. If anyone is causing divisions among you, give a first and a second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with that person. People like that have turned away from the truth. They are sinning, and they condemn themselves. Man, Paul, tell us what you really think. Isn't that a powerful verse? The apostle's last resort is bold. It's simple. He says, ignore the contentious brother or sister and move on. I can't tell you the number of churches that I have tried to help who were handcuffed, usually by just a few, who would not come to the realization that it was all about the Great Commandment of the Great Commission. They had to have their traditions and their old ways. The Amish, where I grew up, about 30 miles from Mansfield, Ohio, is a settlement in Sugar Creek, Ohio, have a little thing they call the shunning. I have this crazy idea that the Mennonites might know a little bit about that word. It's very biblical. In fact, it's right in front of you on the screen. That's the shunning. Now, it's harsh, yeah. Should be used only in the extreme cases of insubordination, yeah. But I tell you, it's the only remedy for those who refuse to adopt God's agenda for the church. The only remedy. And we've been very hesitant to pull the trigger on this. Sometimes to a church's great harm for years out into the future. Here's a final suggestion. We've got to keep the main thing constantly before the church. Now, most of you are like me. You have a photographic mind. You just don't have the film. Amen? I don't have the film. In our humanity, we have this tendency to forget the main thing. We need constant reminders. A church is wise to frame that neatly printed version of their mission, place it in the entryway, Have it in the bulletin. Read it periodically in unison. A pastor is wise to frequently ask the leadership, how are we doing with regard to the main thing? When someone brings a new idea to a meeting, we can calmly ask, without being sarcastic at all, so what does your new idea have to do with Matthew 22 and Matthew 28? That's not just a fair question, it's the only question. Because we're all about those two things, the Great Commandment, the Great Commission. What does your new idea have to do with that? During worship, the leader can point out how the songs and the scripture and the prayers and the message point to the big picture of God's purpose for the church. The annual report could actually get exciting. Think about that. Isn't that a shocker? Could be the story of how the various ministries have done their part doing what? Fulfilling the Great Commandment and the Great Commission of Jesus. I tell you this morning, if we're going to be obsessed, if we're going to be consumed with anything, if we're going to pound the table about anything this morning, let it be this. Loving God wholeheartedly, loving our neighbors faithfully, and making disciples of all nations. This reminder for the body of Christ is appropriate for the individual believer. Isn't it easy to get up every day and forget our main reason for existence? We're so readily distracted by the tyranny of the urgent. I know I am. We need to be reminded daily of God's larger vision. So I'm calling today, as we wrap this up, for a rededication to the main thing. It's first a call to each of us to recommit ourselves to the priority of the Great Commandment, the Great Commission in daily life, where you work, where you teach, where you go to school, in your retirement home. Then it is an exhortation for the corporate body of Christ. Let us re-examine every program, every tradition, every method of the congregation. Do they line up with His Great Commandment and Commission? If so, could they be modified for greater impact? If not, will we have the courage to say so and discard it? Are there new dreams that need to be dreamed, new plans that need to be schemed that are keeping with Matthew 22 and 28? As they say in Minnesota, you betcha. You betcha. The importance of this just cannot be exaggerated. Fully embracing the main thing, though difficult to achieve, enables any congregation to become healthy and growing. You pick out any church in Canada or the United States that is really having an impact for Jesus Christ, and you will see at the very heartbeat of those ministries that they have gotten beyond all the peripheral things, and they have reduced it to the essence of fulfilling the Great Commandment and the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. That is true in 100% of the churches that are having an influence for Jesus in the world today. But I tell you, if you ignore the main thing, you get further decline. You get frustration on a level that you can hardly imagine. Vince Lombardi, legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers from 1959 to 1967, was famous for his eloquent motivational speeches before the big game. Mr. Lombardi once said this about the priority of winning.
Winning isn't everything, but it's the only thing. In our business, there is no second place. Either you're first or you're last.
Winning isn't everything. It's the only thing. And I want you to remember this morning He was just talking about an inconsequential thing called football. I mean, really, you know, in the big picture of things, and my wife needs to remind me of this, as some wives here need to be reminded, you know, my Ohio State Buckeyes or my hapless Cleveland Browns or whatever, you know. My wife has to remind me of this periodically. I understand that about myself. It's so very inconsequential. But on the authority of God's Word today, I say to you, the great commission and commandment of Jesus Christ isn't everything. Friends, it's the only thing that really matters in this whole world. I say it again. The great commission and commandment of Jesus Christ isn't everything. It's the only thing that really matters in this whole world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, not an easy sermon to preach, perhaps not an easy sermon to listen to, because it strikes at the heart of so many things that we have cherished, so many false notions that we have had about church. Just speaking for myself, I ask your forgiveness for many, many years of my life when I was not focused on the main thing. Even as a pastor, as an evangelist, as an intentional interim, it's been so easy for me at times to just get away. CMBC stands at a crossroads during this interim season. Choices need to be made. What kind of church are we to become? What kind of pastor will be needed to guide this congregation into great commandment, great commission, impact in Coaldale and the surrounding communities? Choices. Big, big choices. I can't really influence anybody on my own. I just do not have that within me. I am so very much counting on the Holy Spirit to so work in our hearts to break up the fallow ground. For some this morning, it's just a willingness to let go of some programs maybe, some traditions, some methodology. It might have worked in another day, another time. And we thank you for those days. We thank you for those times. We know CMBC has had years of wonderful ministry where people were regularly coming to Christ. And we thank you for that. But Lord, we're here today at this crossroads. Would you please instill in our hearts this passion to be a Matthew 22, Matthew 28 congregation. Whatever that means, whatever that costs us, whatever that takes, because it's the only thing that really matters. We love you. We worship you. We adore you this morning. As we sing this closing song, may we sing it with gusto and fervently, because we believe it and we want it to be true. We'll be careful, Lord Jesus, to praise you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Worship team is going to come now and lead us. I want you to just hear one more time this phrase: the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. God bless you as you go this morning.